O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a Sunday school teacher discussing with the Ten Commandments with her class of 5 and 6 year olds. After explaining the commandment to honour your father and your mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" Without missing a beat, one little boy, an eldest in the family, answered, "You shall not kill." We continue the series on the Ten Commandments, and today we look at the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." No matter how we look at this commandment, it is absolutely obvious. We could even ask, why would God waste words on this law that seems to be written on our hearts? Doesn't everyone know that it is not right to take the life of another? However, daily we hear of someone, somewhere, who has been killed, murdered. So perhaps we have lost sight of the obvious. Now, while this command sounds simple, let us consider this question. Do we live in a culture that trivializes death and glorifies violence? It could be argued that as a society we have been desensitized by our repeated exposure to violence through the media. Whatever our conclusion, it doesn't alter the truth that inherent within all human beings is the right to life. So what is it that God is trying to teach us in this command? What underlying principle? Now, when we were parents of small children, or maybe not just small children, remember how they could be so possessive of some toy. Did you see that guy on TV just the other day who had that amazing toy collection? Gosh, everyone, mother's or wife's nightmare, I thought. But she was into it, wasn't she? She kind of was into that great collection. I guess somebody had to do it. Anyway, our children, when they were small, they were possessive over some tool, and we would encourage them to share, not because we were concerned with the obvious, the toy, but with the principle that lies underneath. We want to teach our child to share. And this command, what is the principle that God's on about? He wants us to have a reverence and a respect for life because it is sacred. We are created in his image, and so there is a sacredness to our humanity. The Bible says that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We talk about Jesus living in us, don't we? Paul says that we can be filled with all the fullness of God, and that just blows my mind entirely. Just that whole concept. Because of the sacredness of life, we take care of our bodies. Well, we should. And don't mistreat them, do we? The life is also short when compared with the passage of time. James in his letter says that life is but a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow. Because of this, we're to seize the day and live in a holy way with a deep respect for life. No one knows our full potential. Only God can see like that. Life is both a mystery and a gift to be highly valued, especially as each life is valuable to God. Now, Jesus extended this commandment, "You shall not murder." And it is this extension that catches us unaware. On a crowd one day, Jesus said, "You know that our ancestors were told, 'Do not murder,' and a murderer must be brought to trial. But I promise you that if you are angry with someone, you will have to stand trial. If you call someone a fool, you'll be taken to court. And if you say that someone is worthless, you'll be in danger of the fires of hell." Now, I don't think his hearers were expecting that. And they probably didn't take it on board immediately. It's a tough one. It's actually not a saying of Jesus that is seen as a favorite passage, which is memorized to pull out in a tough time. At least I don't think I've everybody heard say that. Not even sure that it was in the navigator system either. But however, perhaps this is why James wrote, "Our tongues are too small too. Yet they brag about big things. It takes only a spark to start a forest fire. The tongue is like a spark. It is an evil power that dirties the rest of the body and sets a person's entire life on fire with flames that come from hell itself. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures can be tamed and have been tamed, but our tongue gets out of control. They're restless and evil and always spreading deadly poison. And we'll all say, my tongue's not like that. Must be talking about someone else. We must never underestimate the destructive power of what we say. Even words said in jest can cut and destroy. Words can murder a person's self-image and self-esteem. Perhaps that's been your experience. Because somebody has said that about you and you're being cut to the heart. And then they'll say, well, what's your problem? I'm just trying to be funny. But funny's not always funny, is it? Words can murder a person's self-image and self-esteem. You remember, broken bodies can heal, mostly. But a broken spirit can stay with us forever. Be something that is deep and just hangs over us. The command prohibited killing, but Jesus expanded it to include the inward things, such as resentment and bad feelings and anger and insults. Jesus is saying that the only difference between murder and anger is degree. And remember, anger is a choice. No one can make you angry. It is your response to a circumstance. You might say to me, but what about righteous anger? Didn't Jesus get angry in the temple when he drove out? And there is a rightness about righteous anger. The only problem is I suspect that's a rare visitor in our life. I think most of the anger that we feel is emotions and ourself that's got upset. Because we would say it's all their fault, but in real effect, we have chosen to respond in anger. And the other thing in this, of course, is that we cannot deny our anger. That is to say, if we are feeling that way, we must face that and deal with that, because if you don't, it just pushes it down and pushes it down. Eventually it will explode everywhere. I remember a story about, I think it was Leonard Evans, who's now in glory now. Just a great teacher from America. And he talks about someone who was dealing with submission. You know that kind of word, submission. And a wife learned how she was going to submit. But she submitted. And she submitted so well that she crowned her husband with the bacon and eggs one morning. Because anger was there. She was not dealing with it. She was not facing it. And it came as a consequence. And isn't it all part of a downward spiral? Resentment, insult, hatred, and finally murder. Sometimes we don't have to speak a word. As George Eliot said, there are glances of hatred that stab and raise no cry of murder. While I doubt that any of us, I hope, need to talk to God about physical murder, on the other hand, we may need to talk to God about verbal homicide. The Bible says that we're made a little lower than the angels. Isn't that amazing? That place in God's creation. Each life is precious to God. Even those lives that seem to have little worth are precious to God. Even the ones that don't look like us and talk like us and smell like us and don't share the same values as us are precious to God. The vicar's wife once said to, she told me this, it's her story. She said somebody came to the door and she said, you know what amazes me? That God loves you just as much as he loves me. They are of worth to him because they too are created in his image. We need to have compassion for the poor, the needy, the drunken, the homeless, the addict, because they are all valuable to God. And when we are tempted to bash or vent or gossip about someone, remember whose image they are created in. An image is everything when it's God's image. So as we conclude this, let us consider this. Love is the antidote to murder. Never seek revenge, nor bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbour as yourself. I'm the Lord. Now, there's the rub, isn't it? Because you see, if there's any problem that is universal, it's very often as we're not very good at loving ourselves. And I'm not talking about, and you've heard me say this before, I'm not talking about being all puffed up how important I am. That person actually isn't loving themselves. Their inner insecurities are such that they've got to compensate by puffing themselves up. But a genuine person who loves themselves are free of themselves to get on with the business of loving. Interesting, isn't it? Because we move out of the way. Because we no longer feel vulnerable and threatened. Boy, I'd love to be in that state permanently. But the kind of work like that does it, we all kind of struggle with it. But it's interesting, that command, you're to love your neighbour as yourself. So there's two lots of work there for us to do, isn't there? There's the work of loving ourselves, and then the work of transferring that love and the generosity of God towards the other. Respecting life leads us to this inevitable conclusion. This is not a romantic love, but an active love, a kind that protects and builds up and seeks the best in others. Living this way can make an eternal difference. Now, some of us here will remember the name Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 14 years suffering in a communist prison. He reminds us of those who live in terrible circumstance when he wrote, "If the heart is cleansed by the love of Jesus Christ, and if the heart loves him, you can resist all tortures." He says, "God will not judge us according to how much we endured, but how much we could love." The love of God demonstrated in the lives of his people is potent. He goes on to give an example. A Christian was sentenced to death before being executed. He was allowed to see his wife. His last words to his wife were, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do. And my last request to you is to love them too." I don't know if I was in her shoes that I could do that. I think that's just an extraordinary. I mean, I'd struggle with the one who's been killed, let alone to be able to say to Kay, "Look, I just want you to love these, for they know not what they do." "Don't have bitterness," he said to his wife, "in your heart, because they killed your beloved one. We will meet in heaven." These words impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between the two. And he told Wurmbrand the story in prison where he had been put for becoming a Christian. Love has just such power. What it does for the least, the last, and the lost, let alone those with whom we live and meet each day, those who we care for, but also especially for those to whom we struggle with. You see, image is everything when it's God's. That's why he calls us to respect life and all people. Not only by what we do, but also in what we think. Lord God, we thank you that in the seemingly impossible place of being able to love like this, you promise us your Spirit to empower us and to enable us where in our humanity and sinfulness we run out. So Lord, we hear you shall not murder, not only in the physical things, but also in our heart and our words. Help us to see that those with whom we meet and we struggle with are too made in your image and are loved by you and are valued by you. Lord, may we not have in our heart anything that's not in yours. So teach us to value each other and those whom we meet, and learn to value those as you do whom we struggle with. We pray this and cry upon you, O God, for all the help you give us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.